Will you open up the Word of God with me as we read in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 17. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 17. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Sorry. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do.
Thank you, Sandy. Keep your Bible open to this passage, please. It is going to guide us in our thoughts for the study this morning. Barb and I were at a Christian bookstore this last week, and one of the racks was labeled Christian Living. And there's all kinds of books that come under that label, Christian Living. There are so many different themes that can be addressed. You know, managing money, forgiveness, relating to others, marriage and family, relating to your kids, teaching your kids, Bible study and prayer, on and on and on are the themes that can be addressed, you know, by all kinds of literature on Christian living. Our mission statement is living for Christ, making disciples, making a difference. We're focusing for the first several messages simply on that phrase, living for Christ. Let me ask a couple of questions. Why should we live for Christ? That's probably the easiest one to answer. The gospel tells us we should live for Christ because Christ gave his life for us, because he loves us, because God has given us everything in Christ. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us life. God has poured out his grace upon us in Christ, and that's an easy one to answer. That's why we should live for him. Another question we could ask is, when should we live for Christ? Or where, I'm going to ask first. Where should we live for Christ? Well, at home, at work, in our neighborhood. Everywhere we are should be a place where we are living for Christ. And when? It's interesting to just think through some of the questions that are raised. When should we live for Christ? Well, when we're breathing and when we're not. When we're well and when we're sick. When we're old and when we're young. When we are, when we're alone and when we're with others. We should always be living for Christ. If we ask the question, how should we live for Christ? That's the question that involves a lot of detail and a lot of specifics and guides us to a lot of different themes. And we're trying to look at some of those concerns as we go through several messages. How we live for the Savior. In the passage before us, it really begins with Paul's conversion. I mean, in the paragraph before the one that Sandy read, Paul, you know, was listing off his previous religious qualifications. You know, he was a Hebrew. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which probably meant that he spoke Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was a keeper of the law, all of these things. But then Paul was found by Christ, and all of that, all of those things became garbage. They became worthless. They became meaningless. And Paul describes that in the initial section. He says, I consider everything a loss, everything, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, verse 8. Paul describes the great, enormous blessing it is to know Christ in verse 9. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He's describing justification. You know, when we believe in Christ, we're justified before God. All our past is forgiven. And we are granted, we are conferred upon us as a standing of righteous before God. That's the meaning of justification. A status conferred, righteous before the holy gaze of God. That's a gift to be received by faith. Notice that Paul mentions it twice. He says, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Just in case you don't get it, he mentioned faith twice in verse 9. In other words, quite in contrast to his previous attitude where he was thinking of achievements and faithfulness and works and all of those things, he now recognizes that it's a gift to be received by faith. And he's thrilled. That's how the passage begins, trusting in Christ. It continues now as Paul talks about knowing Christ and his power. We look at verse 10, and we might be a little puzzled. He says, I want to know Christ. Well, we say, well, he already knows Christ. Look what he said back in verse 8. He said back in verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul has known Christ for years. As he writes this letter, he's been a Christian and an apostle for many years. So what does he mean when he says, I want to know Christ? Well, he wants to live in the knowledge of Christ. He's discovered that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To quote what he says in another passage, in another epistle, he discovered that there are inexhaustible treasures to knowing Christ. And so he wants to grow and deepen his experience with Christ. That seems to be what he means in verse 10. As you look at verse 10, notice how he describes it. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. So he seems to describe what he means by knowing Christ by those clauses. I want to know the power of his resurrection. This is not you know, some theory for Paul, sort of a theoretical knowledge of God's power. It is, in fact, a daily reality. Let me read you what he says in another passage. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body, the resurrection life. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life, his resurrection power, may also be revealed in our mortal body. It's amazing to think about this, that as we know Christ, we experience more of his resurrection power, which enables us to resist the power of temptation and enables us to choose the path of obedience. Paul wants to know that power. And we do too. We might not be so enthusiastic about the next phrase, where he talks about participation in the sufferings of Christ. I'm not so sure how eager we are to participate in his sufferings. That's what Paul says, I want to participate in his sufferings. Where is Paul when he writes this letter? Anybody remember? Where is Paul when he writes the letter? He's in prison. That's correct. Now, we ought to just back up a moment before we say that and just go on. We ought to think about that a minute. Have the police ever come to you and put your hands behind your back and taken you away in handcuffs? We haven't experienced this. We ought to think about what Paul was experiencing as he writes this letter. In chapter 1, he describes himself as in chains for Christ. Actually, he was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea. He could get no real resolution of his case, and so he appealed to Caesar. And he was imprisoned in Rome for 2 more years, 4 years of his life. In jail. We too easily dismiss that. He was suffering. He was participating in the sufferings of Christ as he wrote this letter. As a matter of fact, as he is imprisoned, I believe that Nero is already the emperor. I think he became emperor in AD 58 or 59. He was the emperor, and Paul didn't know the outcome. Am I going to live or die? He says in chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's ready to die. So we ought to think about what he means when he says, I want to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, we all participate in suffering in this world. If we are in this world, we suffer. That's part of being in this world. And as we face suffering of various kinds, even though it may not be imprisonment for the gospel, as we suffer, we often quote 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he'll always provide a way out so you can endure it. You know, we always quote that passage. You know what? Maybe we ought to more often quote another passage. Let me read it to you. Paul writes, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Paul is describing something we don't know exactly the nature of what he suffered. As he writes to the Corinthian believers, he talks about great suffering. He was in despair, and yet he realized that the suffering that had come was to teach him his weakness and to rely completely on the power of God. Pretty challenging passage. Well, as Paul describes what it means to live for Christ, he goes on to say in the next paragraph that he hadn't arrived. You notice that? Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. Now, when we think about living for Christ, I want us to think about the challenge of this paragraph. I press on. I'm still pursuing the goal. Look at verse 14. The same verb is used again. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Paul's talking about earnest, serious effort and endeavor. Actually, the same verb was used back in verse 6. Look at verse 6. As for zeal persecuting the church, the verb is translated in verse 6, persecuting. I was chasing Christians. Now my life has been transformed. And now I'm chasing a new goal. I'm straining and I'm pressing forward to take hold of the prize. Prize is Christ and his righteousness. It's a very challenging paragraph. We need to read the paragraph asking ourselves as we think about it, am I really pressing on? Am I making serious effort to grow in following Christ? We all, like Paul, must forget what's behind. That's what he says in verse 13. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. We all have a past. Paul had a past. It could easily have paralyzed him. Paul used to be an enemy of Christ, and he hated Christians. He was convinced that they were heretics. He was trying to wipe out the church. Paul had a lot of past to forget, forgetting what is behind. I strain for what is ahead. We all have a past. All of us, I think, can think of things that we have done in the past that bring us shame. We can think of them and become red-faced as we think of them. Well, we must be like Paul. We have to forget the past. Thank God we can. That's the meaning of the cross. Christ endured the punishment of my sin, the penalty of my sin on the cross. So I can forget the past. Forgetting the past, I strain toward what is ahead. Now, we have to press on toward to win the prize as well. The prize is the crown of life, the crown of righteousness which awaits us when we arrive with Christ. Paul is describing a life of obedience to Christ, a life of service to Christ. And really, I think the ultimate goal is Christ-likeness. The ultimate achievement is being like Christ. Let me read what he says in Ephesians 4. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul is describing Christian maturity here as Christ-likeness for the church, for the corporate body, as well as for individuals. And that's where Paul, that's his goal. So how do we press on? If we want to press on like Paul, I'm going to press on. How do I do that? It begins, simply enough, with commitment to Christ. Commitment. Personal commitment. I'm yours. I'm yours. Do with me as you want. I belong not to myself, but to you. Everything I have is yours. Everything. Family, possessions, life, everything is yours. That's how we begin. The Bible says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And that's what we do. We're motivated by his love for us. Paul wrote, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Vance Havner was an old guy when I was a teenager. I remember Vance Havner coming to speak at Moody Bible Institute. Vance Havner was known for his statements that were brief but memorable. Vance Havner once said, a man who is 85% faithful to his wife is not faithful at all. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. He's right. A woman talking to her pastor said to him, Pastor, would you tell me in a word what commitment to Christ means? And the pastor thought about it for a moment, and then he took out a blank sheet of paper, and he handed it to her. He said, it means signing your name at the bottom of this page and letting him write in whatever he chooses. That's commitment to Christ. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is teaching us to be committed to him first. That is, he doesn't mean literally hate your children or hate your parents or hate your wife or your husband. What he means is your love for me must be first so that all other loves become secondary. To be mine is to be committed to me. Now, we have to renew this daily. We all struggle, we all fail, but we now have to renew this commitment. Daily, Lord, I'm yours. I thank you. I'm not my own. I'm bought at a price. Lord, today, I want to live with that attitude. I'm yours. So commitment is the way it begins, this progress in pressing on. And secondly, we grow through a lifestyle of listening and obeying, listening to the Master and obeying him. Jesus said, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love them and show myself to them. We show our love for Christ by obedience to him. But notice the last part of this statement. As we live in obedience to Christ, he manifests himself to us. He shows himself to us. It is in the process of obeying him, that he shows himself in new ways. We experience Christ as we haven't experienced him before in the process of obeying. So this process of listening and obeying, little things ultimately become big things. People have said to me on more than one occasion, I don't know how you ever were a missionary. How could I could never do that. I could never go overseas and learn a language, and I could never do what you did, they say to me. And you know what I can say in response to that? First of all, it's a matter of calling. Not everyone is called to go overseas and serve overseas. If you would have been called, you could have done it too. And secondly, it's a matter of this process of listening and obeying. We obey the Lord in little things. And we take little risks. And in that process of listening and obeying and listening and obeying, we become prepared for bigger obedience and bigger risks. And that's We're all engaged in the same process. I mean, think of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses began by saying, "I can't talk." And he concluded his career by preaching long sermons. The book of Deuteronomy, the entire book, several pages in your Bible, are three speeches of Moses. Little steps of obedience result in greater steps of obedience. The fourth thing to say about missionaries is, guess what? They're just regular people, just exactly like you. We're all the same. And we're just obeying. And that's what you do. And that's what missionaries do as well. We have to look carefully at this paragraph and recognize that we must make an effort to grow. We have to be intentional and make an effort to grow. We have to ask ourselves, how can I grow? How can I cooperate with the Holy Spirit who's making me more like Christ? Let me read to you from the Apostle Peter. Christ's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through those promises you may participate in the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and goodness knowledge. And then he goes on and talks about Christian qualities. And that's what I'm emphasizing this morning, because that's what Paul is emphasizing, and that's the importance of effort. Paul uses the expression, "I press on." And he uses the expression in verse 13, straining toward the goal. I mean, it pictures a runner, you know, who's leaning in to get across the tape. I'm straining. And there's effort here. And Peter talks about the same thing. Let me explain it this way. Think of three boats, a rowboat, a motorboat, and a sailboat. Which is most like the Christian life? In a rowboat, you provide all the power. If you don't put in the effort, you don't go anywhere. It's all up to you. You are active, completely active. You're the only person who moves the boat forward. In a motorboat, you're completely passive. The motor has all the power. You just sit there and steer. Drink your whatever. In a sailboat, there is a great power that is at work, the wind. But I have to cooperate with the wind. I have to hoist the sails. I have to know how to orient the sails, how to guide the boat and orient the sails to cooperate with the wind so I move forward. And that is a much better picture. It's not only God so that I'm completely passive. It's not only me so that I do all the work. It's rather both. The Spirit is at work, and I am cooperating with the Spirit as I yield to his power. And actually, it's much more like a large sailboat, so that I'm part of a team. There's a lot of us. We're all working together. We have different skills. We have different roles. We're all working together to move the boat forward, and we all depend on one another to move the boat forward. We all help one another, and that's the church, and that's where we grow. Laboring together, cooperating together with the Spirit, we go forward. Paul is teaching us, empowered by the Spirit, we must strive energetically to grow in Christ. This morning, as I conclude the message, I just want to ask a couple of things, or suggest a couple of things that we can do in response. First, we can examine our commitment. We can examine our commitment. Are we dedicated to Christ, or are we half-hearted? Are we sitting on the fence? You know, a fence setter Sitting on the fence means neutrality, hesitating to choose a side, inability to decide due to a lack of courage. That's what a fence sitter is. So we can examine our commitment. Secondly, we can ask, am I committed to the lifestyle of listening and obeying? Listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. And third, are we cooperating with the Spirit who is making us more like Christ? We could talk, another sermon would be, how do I cooperate with the Spirit? And there's all kinds of ways we do that. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Let's bow together in prayer.